I'm going to go straight into the message, and you're probably sort of thinking, oh, I've not woken up yet. We should perhaps have started with coffee this morning. But the reason I want to do this early is, having given you the teaching, I just want to give space for the Spirit to do what he wants to do amongst us. So that's the plan. So 3 weeks ago, I spoke about who is Holy Spirit. Some of you would probably have been here or watched that online, so you will have heard about that. But I reminded you that Holy Spirit is God, he's holy, good, and he is Spirit. And because he's Spirit, we don't see him directly, but we see him through the works that he does. And I briefly described some of the ways that we can see the movement of the Spirit through people in the Old and New Testament. We thought about... Ah, that's not working, is it? Let's try that. And then that one. We saw him creating, liberating, transforming, and empowering. And then I spoke about the names that the Bible uses for Holy Spirit. I think these are quite revealing. He is described as the Spirit of grace. That's lovely, isn't it? The Spirit of grace, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of revelation, the Spirit of prophecy, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus. So 2 weeks ago, I spoke about what does the Holy Spirit do when he comes to dwell in you, in us. The first thing is that he creates new life. And it is impossible to become a Christian, to be born again, except by the Spirit coming to live in us. And having given us new life, the Spirit brings us into a new relationship with God. Through that Spirit, we're adopted into God's family. And then he continues this process of liberating, setting us free. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. He liberates. And he transforms. You probably wonder why I put that picture up. Well, I quite like the fact that you've got the two ducks and a seagull. I don't know quite whether the seagull's like sort of thinking I'm a duck. Yeah. I'm a bit of a slightly different coloured duck, but I'm a duck. But just that thought that the Spirit takes all sorts and transforms. And so Paul talks about that we are being transformed into his image, into the image of Jesus. So creating, liberating, transforming, and empowering us. Just spoke about the gifts of the Spirit that bring that empowerment. And this morning, I particularly want to think about the last of those, empowering. How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? The Apostle Paul repeats the promise of the prophet Joel and the Apostle Peter when he says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That is a great promise. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Earlier in the same letter, Paul wrote, "If anyone does not have the Holy Spirit, they don't belong to Christ." It's Romans 8, verse 9. So those who belong to Christ, who accept him as their Saviour and Lord, that is Christians, have to have the Holy Spirit living in them. If anyone does not have the Spirit, they do not belong to Christ. But anyone, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So it's clear, Paul makes it very clear, it's simply not possible to be a Christian without the Spirit coming to live in you. But not every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. Because Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus and says, "Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit." So what's the difference between a Christian who is, by definition, has the Holy Spirit living in them, and a Christian who is full of the Holy Spirit? Well, I have a great expense and much labour, a visual aid. For those of you listening on the tape, I just can't describe the complexity of this illustration. This is a hedge trimmer battery. It's rubbish. That's because I've had it for about 5 years. And although it's got a voltage in it, You can test it with a volt checker, and it says that the battery is powered. You connect it to a hedge trimmer, it goes... it's not going to trim any hedges. So I had to buy a new battery. And it's... That's the difference between having the Spirit and being full of the Spirit. When you have that power by the Spirit to be effective, to actually do the work. So it's not really about being first or second class Christians, it's about spiritual effectiveness and spiritual power. In his letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul wrote about the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, manifestation is not a very common word. When was the last time you said manifestation? Did anybody use that word this week? Not generally something that we come across in our everyday language. It's quite difficult to text for a start, isn't it? But what it means, because I looked it up, it means an event or action that clearly reveals or embodies something otherwise unseen. Did you get that? It means an event or action that clearly reveals or embodies something otherwise unseen. So when we allow Holy Spirit to fill us, we have the power to make his presence evident, clear. What is unseen becomes seen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 says this. Now to each one, the manifestation, now remember that what that word means, the making clear of the Spirit. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The purpose of the gifts that Paul's going to go on to talk about is to make clear the Spirit's presence amongst us. Are you getting this? This is why it's important. Because we're not just talking about something that's a bit of a spiritual thrill. This is how God makes his presence evident amongst us. How does he do that? To the one that's given the Spirit, through the Spirit, a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. Lots of different ways. Lots of different ways. Some of them might be immediately obvious. Some are obvious over a longer period of time. But it's through these gifts that God's presence among us is made evident, made clear. So it really matters. When we're not full of the Spirit, we are still saved, but we're not powerfully demonstrating the presence of the Spirit. And Paul says that the purpose of this revealing of the Spirit's presence through these supernatural gifts is the common good. That is, for the whole body, for everyone to be blessed. You might say, well, I can do without all this supernatural stuff. I'm quite happy to live a good life and be with Jesus when I die. If we're not full of the Spirit, we're not able to bring that unique gift, that supernatural gift, to contribute to the body of Christ. And we're therefore denying that gift to the whole body. So everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but only those that go on being filled with the Spirit and allow the Spirit to flow through them, become that stream of living water of life to others. Not about first and second class Christians, about each of us allowing the Spirit to make plain his presence in our lives through the gifts that he brings. Holy Spirit will not force his way into your life. He won't. You might wish that he would, but he will not force his way into your life. He fills us, he fills you, to the extent that you allow him to fill you. To the extent that you give him lordship over your life. He will not force you to accept supernatural gifts. And there are many reasons that we might resist. And that's what I want to try and demolish today, are those reasons, those barriers to receiving Holy Spirit. The first is that we might be uninformed. Maybe you've never heard about the Holy Spirit, or maybe you've had wrong teaching in the past that led you to believe that the Spirit no longer operates through supernatural gifts. You're not the first person that was in that situation. Right back in the book of Acts, chapter 19, we read this. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." What a great answer. Holy Spirit? That sounds great. We haven't heard anything about that. Tell us more about that. Well, he's a bit perplexed by that. So Paul asks, "Well, what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "Well, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, and he told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So this was a repentant people, a people that were seeking God. But because they hadn't heard about the Holy Spirit, they weren't able to receive the fullness of the Spirit. So Paul leads them through to that place. Actually, when you look in the book of Acts, after the day of Pentecost, the apostles were sent out to help people who hadn't experienced the fullness of the Spirit. Anywhere that they didn't, the apostles were sent out. Go and sort that out. There's something weird going on over there. They've not received the Spirit. Go and sort them out. And they went and they found out what was the reason. And then they prayed for them, placed their hands on them, and they were filled with the Spirit. And they knew that that had happened because there was a manifestation of the Spirit's presence. It was made clear. Sometimes they didn't even get finished telling them about the Spirit before the people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they started to overflow and prophesy and speak in tongues. So what are the other barriers to being filled with the Spirit? I want to take Luke chapter 11 and unpack that a little for you this morning. Maybe you're here and you would like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but some things might be going on in your mind, and the first might be doubt. And doubt goes like this. You say, "If I asked, I don't think I would receive." So Luke chapter 11 verse 9, this is Jesus speaking. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you." You can see perhaps the disciples were listening to this and are looking a little doubtful. So Jesus says, "Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." And now you're thinking, well, perhaps that's true of the person sitting next to me, but not me. Luke 11 verse 10. "For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened to you." Does everyone include you? Yes is the correct answer to that. Yes, Chris, you're an idiot for asking. Everyone includes you. So if everyone includes you, if you ask, you will receive. And incidentally, that's the answer to my question this morning. How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Ask. That's what the New Testament says. If you want to be filled, ask, says Lynn. Translation for those who live locally. Those who speak properly, ask. Okay. Second or third different barrier to resisting the Spirit. So fear. I think this is a big one for a lot of people. So, okay, I'm convinced if I ask, I'll receive, but I'm not really sure that I want to. What's going to happen to me? Something terrible might happen. what if something, you know, happens that I can't control? So this is what Jesus carries on to say in the same passage, Luke 11:11. Which of you fathers, if your child asks for a fish, will give them a snake instead? If he asks for something good, you give him something dangerous. Or if you ask for an egg, will give them a scorpion. Something that's going to harm them rather than something that's going to be nutritious. If you then, though you are evil, pretty evil bunch, he says, but you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Did you notice that? It's not just good gifts. It's specifically this knocking, seeking, and finding is about Holy Spirit. The promise that it is for everyone who asks is about Holy Spirit. Not going to give you anything terrible. If you ask for Holy Spirit, he's going to give you Holy Spirit. I want to talk about control and self-control. I think one of the big fears, and people have voiced this to me, is they don't want to lose control. And they think if they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they will lose control. Show me anywhere in the New Testament where it says that those that were filled with the Holy Spirit lost control. 12 times in the New Testament, it says that the Holy Spirit brings self-control. Just waiting for the sound of pennies dropping. 12 times the Holy Spirit brings self-control. If we're filled with the Spirit, we are going to be more controlled, not less. Self-controlled, not uncontrolled. So that's fear. I want to talk about inadequacy. Another barrier is that feeling that you're not good enough. Perhaps not far enough advanced in your journey with the Lord. You feel like you need to be more mature in Christ before you are worthy to receive Holy Spirit. But Jesus doesn't say, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to people who are mature in their faith and who've lived a good life and are very advanced Christians? He says, how much more will your Father in heaven give Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So shall we ask him? It doesn't seem like it's a bad idea, seeing as how Jesus said that we should do that. And I would argue that the way that we grow in maturity in Christ is through the work and ministry of Holy Spirit being given reign in our lives. So we don't become mature to receive the Spirit, we receive the Spirit to become mature. Not good enough. I love this picture. This makes me think that there is actually somewhere a valley called Disappointment Valley. I mean, it looks like it might be in the States, doesn't it? So, what can I say? We need an American here to tell me. But Disappointment Valley. I think this is a big barrier for a lot of Christians in this country. Maybe you've experienced the Holy Spirit before, but that emotion has waned. You feel like you've got some things wrong and you don't want to do that again. Maybe other people have let you down. They've manifested gifts of the Spirit, but their lives didn't reveal the fruit of the Spirit. Well, those things, there's no group of people that they're more true of than the little church in Corinth. They got a lot of things wrong. I mean, majorly wrong. They'd messed up big time. People's lives were not matching their behaviours. I used to have a bank manager in one of my previous churches, and he used to talk about a cheque. And when you, in the old days, you get a cheque. Treasurers will probably agree with this. Remember what cheques are? Yeah. You had to write in words and numbers how much the cheque was going to be. And if the words didn't match the numbers, you got it sent back saying, words and numbers do not match. Christians, words and actions do not match. The check's sent back. And maybe that brings that sense of disappointment. You know, we thought
we'd had hope that now the Spirit was at work in us, we'd never sin again. We'd always be kind and never speak a harsh word to anyone. You know, well, that isn't the promise. You know, we're in the process of being matured. We were going to get things wrong. But the solution to that is not to say, let's quench the Spirit and make sure that doesn't happen around here. But rather to invite Holy Spirit to come and put right. Because what Paul wrote to those people, to those Corinthians, who got so much wrong, was eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. He didn't say, you've really messed up with this Holy Spirit stuff. Stop doing all of that and just concentrate on loving people. No, he said, eagerly desire spiritual gifts.
Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. Do you remember,
I said manifestation is a word you don't use often. Obligation isn't one you use very often. It's probably in the terms and conditions when you don't read, you know, somewhere down in the 25th page of those things you sign up to online. An obligation. Shorter word, duty. Not a very common word today, is it, duty? It's been used quite a lot of the Queen recently. Duty. Something that we are required to do. Something that it is honourable to do. So we have an obligation, says Paul. But it's not to the flesh to live according to it. Not to live the way that other people do. Not to satisfy ourselves. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. We have an obligation to live according to the Spirit. So you might say, well, I'm not really that bothered. God says, through Paul, you have an obligation. Jesus died for you, and he wants to release his supernatural gifts amongst you. You have a duty to receive those gifts and to operate them for him.
It's not just, here they are, this is a lovely gift, use them or don't use them as you wish. We have an obligation so that we can be led by the Spirit. Galatians 5, 24 to 25. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit.
I think a lot of what I feel God's saying to us at the moment as a church is about keeping in step with the Spirit. We do that as we hear Holy Spirit through prophetic words, through visions and dreams, different ways that God speaks to us. We keep in step with the Spirit. If you don't keep in step with the Spirit, then you resist the Spirit. You're either ahead of him or behind him. So as we keep in step with him, we become more and more effective. So the reason that Paul wrote to the Ephesians to go on being filled with the Spirit is that it is not a one-off event. You know, it was Pentecost last week. So have we missed it then? Holy Spirit was last week. Oh, that's so last week, Holy Spirit. You know, no. Holy Spirit's this week and next week and the next week and the day after that and the day after that. Actually, probably several hours during the day. We need to go on being filled with the Spirit. Every time we operate a gift of the Spirit, it requires faith. It's a decision. When you get that sense that God is giving me something I need to share, that verse of Scripture's come to me, I'm going to have to share it, you can choose not to, because it's about self-control. But use that self-control to say, I am going to do that. I'm going to do what God's asked me to do. I'm going to trust him to take this step.
So every time we operate a gift of the Spirit, it requires that faith, the decision to trust God and to seek to follow the Spirit's lead. Now we're going to pray for Holy Spirit to come. Let me lead you through what the response, the plan is for the response. I'm going to ask you to pray for me to be filled with the Spirit, because I'm sure I can be filled more, and we all need to be filled with the Holy Spirit again. Then I'm going to ask, if you eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, I'm going to invite you to stand and I'll pray for you. Then I'm going to invite those able to pray in tongues to pray for Holy Spirit to come. Those that don't have the gift of tongues to pray in their own language. Then I'm going to invite any would like us to pray with them further to come forward, and the elders and myself will pray for you that God would release his gifts through you. Then we're going to have that time of worship with opportunities for the Spirit to come in different ways. He may come to bring healing to you. He may come to bring, to bind up a broken heart, or to open a future to you that you never thought possible. He may come to bring something for us to share as words with the rest of the congregation. Remember, he speaks in prophecy. He also speaks through dreams. And I'm not hoping that you fall asleep during the service. But what this tells me, that promise in Joel, was that, some of it is spontaneous. It's right there and then. They were prophesying on Pentecost morning. But I don't think they dreamed dreams on Pentecost morning. I think that was later. And it may be that, you know, the Holy Spirit fills you this morning, and tonight you have a transforming dream that you never had before. So it may happen here this morning, it may happen another time. And then my point seven on the response is, do what God says at this point.
Which means I've got no idea what we're doing from there on.